Good morning, friends. Welcome again to our revival series entitled The New Heart. This is our final presentation, and we want to welcome all of those who are joining us across the country and around the world. We want to also welcome those who are joining us for our regular Sabbath morning service, and we want to thank you for being a part of this very special revival. So we're doing things a little different this morning than we normally do for our worship service. But we are so glad that you are here. Now, we do have some announcements we need to bring to your attention. If you would like to receive this program translated live into Spanish, we do have a website, just Amazing Facts Latino. It's on Facebook page, and you can go there and you can receive the program translated into Spanish. We'd also like to remind you about a few upcoming events, the first being next Friday evening. That'll be on Friday the 24th. There's going to be a special prophecy update taking place right here, and we're going to live stream it on the Facebook page, the Amazing Facts Facebook page, as well as on YouTube and AFTV. And Pastor Doug is going to be looking at some of the things that are happening today in the news and how they tie into Bible prophecy. So we want to encourage you to be a part of that. That's going to be 7 p.m. Pacific time next Friday, Friday the 24th. And tell your friends about it. Hope you can join us for that. This afternoon, Pastor Carlos is going to continue a series that he's been doing on the Great Controversy. And he's doing 1 hour in Spanish and 1 hour in English. And we'd like to encourage you, if you want to keep the revival going, keep studying the Word of God, you can join the Great Controversy class that's taking place this afternoon. The Spanish is going to be at 3 p.m. Pacific time, and it's going to be on Unveiling Revelation Facebook page, as well as the YouTube channel. And then the English is going to be at 4 p.m. this afternoon, and that's going to be on the Granite Bay Facebook page. So we'd encourage you to take a look at that, and I think you'll be encouraged as Pastor Carlos looks at a chapter in the book, The Great Controversy. And then some folks have contacted us and asked about how they can contribute to some of the expenses for this revival series. And if you'd like to give, and we want to encourage you to help out, you can just simply text the word donation to the word 40544. And also for our regular Granite Bay Church members, if you would like to contribute, you can just go to the Granite Bay Church Facebook page, or rather the website, and you can click on the link that says donate, and you'll be able to give online. Please don't forget, even though we're not meeting together in person, there are still expenses that we have as a church. I know that's true not only for Granite Bay, for all the other churches out there as well. And so wherever your membership is, we want to encourage you to help support your local church as well if you can't worship with them today. Our program this morning is a very important topic. It's in dealing with the subject of the surrender of self. And we have a free gift that we'd like to tell you about. It is a book that we'll be happy to send to anyone who asks for it. It's entitled The Surrender of Self. And all you have to do is text the word follow to the number 40544. Again, text the word follow to the number 40544, and you'll receive a digital download of the book, The Surrender of Self. Very important book, very important principles found in the Bible about how we enter into a saving relationship with Jesus. Well, before we get to our Bible questions, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again that we're able to gather together and open up your word. And Lord, it's been a true blessing these past few evenings, gathering together, opening your word and studying together. And once again today, we ask for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite Pastor Doug to come forward, and we're going to begin by looking at your Bible questions that are coming. And thank you for the many good questions that we've received.
Happy Sabbath, Pastor Ross.
That's right. Happy Sabbath. Are we going to go to our first question then? And the question is, are you saying that if I don't go to church, and it's referring to last night's presentation, Jesus will not forgive my sins when I pray? Jesus will not acknowledge me when I pray and ask for guidance?
No, well, I hope I made it clear. There's a lot of people who, because of either distance or medical problems, they can't go to church. There's no local church. One of the reasons we've been doing online broadcasting at Amazing Facts for probably 15 years now, and because we know we have a whole group of online members that can't attend church. If you can attend church, you can, and you don't, you are probably being disobedient, because there's something to be said about gathering together. We're not talking about, you know, when there's a disease or pandemic out there. We're talking about on regular basis. Will God hear your prayers? Of course, God hears prayers of all kinds of people. Mm-hmm. So it's not like Jesus doesn't ever hear your prayers, but you may be living in a state of disobedience if sin is knowing to do good and not doing it. So I think that if God clearly commands us that attending church is part of what it means to be a Christian, if you're able to, and you're neglecting that, that's a problem.
We got a question that came in from Jude, and he's only 6 years old, Pastor Doug. He's got a good question. How did Jesus come to the world as a baby when he already existed?
Well, that is a good question. That's what the Bible calls a mystery. We call it the incarnation, how Jesus came into the form of a human. I actually touched on that a little bit at the end of our study today, but it's a mystery. At some point in heaven, when Mary was conceived of the Holy Spirit, Jesus sacrificed his divinity, took on humanity, and was born into this world. And it's when Jesus was a child, he had to learn, like other little children do, how to walk and talk and eat and everything else. And it's heart-moving when you think about how he humbled himself and became a human.
You can just imagine, Pastor Doug, what it was like in heaven. The angels, they always looked to the throne of God, and there seated beside the Father was the Son, Jesus. That's all they knew. Jesus was always there. But one day, when the angels looked towards the throne, the Father was seated on the throne, but Jesus was not there. And their attention was directed to a little town on the earth, in Bethlehem, and they witnessed the birth of Jesus as, you know, after the 9 months, the one that they worshipped. It's a remarkable thought. The King of the universe took upon himself humanity and was born as a babe. That's an incredible condescension. Incredible condescension. God's love manifest. Another question that we have, after the 1,000 years in heaven, when the New Jerusalem comes down to earth, how long will it be until the last battle? And Brenda's asking that question.
Yeah, in I believe it's Revelation 20, it says that Satan is loose from his prison for a little season. And there's been much speculation about how long will it be during that time after all the wicked are raised before the final judgment and God rains fire down out of heaven upon them and they're basically swallowed up in this lake of fire. You know, there's one place in the Bible where it says, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season. You get that term again, and they say, it must be 40 years. I think that's probably a stretch. But they do have long enough to organize their forces to launch an attack on the city of God. We don't know how long that is, but it's a short period of time. It doesn't even call it a year, so...
Mm-hmm. There's also a time during that period after the wicked are resurrected for the final judgment. We call it the Great White Throne Judgment. Mm-hmm. So there's some important things that have to happen. We don't know how long it's going to be.
Yeah.
It doesn't seem to me God's going to want to drag that out. After all, you know, the end is come. God wants to create a new heavens, new earth. I don't think it's going to be very long.
I just want to be in the city.
That's
right. If I'm in the city, it won't matter.
Safest place to be.
Yes.
Jaden is asking a question. What does it mean to be humble?
It's the opposite of being proud. Pride is you're wanting to get attention for yourself and advertise yourself and you're puffed up and you're wanting the power. Mm. Humility and meekness is where you confess your wrongs, you humble yourself, you're not seeking for the first place, you're willing to serve, you can do something without recognition. It's just the opposite attitude of pride, really.
Probably pride is... Pride is probably one of the hardest sins for a person to recognize if they're prideful. And yet Jesus says it's very important that we are humble. Reminds me of the story, I think you know it, of a man who was given a medal in his little town or village because everyone recognized him as being the most humble person there. Well, after a few weeks, they had to take it away from him because he kept wearing it everywhere he went. He wanted people to notice. So, yes, true humility. That's what we need to ask for, and that's what God wants to give us. Our next question is, what should you do if you have confessed your sins many times, but you don't feel your repentance is sincere?
Well, if you've confessed your sins and if you've repented of your sins, part of repentance is forsaking or turning away. If you've confessed your sins and you've repented of them, you've turned from your sins, then you must believe, don't believe the devil's threatenings, believe God's promise that if you confess, you forsake your sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I think you've heard the story before where Martin Luther was praying and he was overwhelmed with a sense of his sins, and he was agonizing, and the devil appeared to him and began to show him a list of all his sins, and it was rather formidable, and he was just overcome with discouragement, and he noticed that the devil had his hand over the bottom of the list, and it was clear he was trying to hide something. And he said, "Move your hand. What are you covering there?" And under much urging, the devil finally had to move away, and it said, "Covered by the blood." Mm. And he threw his inkwell across the room at the devil. He's just in this scenario that he dreamed up or envisioned. The devil's trying to hide the fact that all of our sins are under the blood. When we claim the blood of Jesus, we confess and forsake our sins, we will have mercy. He looks upon us as though we have never sinned. Now, there's that verse in Ezekiel where it says, "And if the wicked man turns away," is it chapter 18, "from all of his wickedness which he has committed, and he does what is right, all of his sins will be forgiven." They're forgotten by God.
You know, Pastor Doug, we just got a wonderful testimony that just came in, and we want to encourage Joe. He says, "I'm observing my first Sabbath in 10 years today," and he's watching from Willows, California. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you. Glad you're part of our program today. Another question that came in, Jeffrey's asking, what is the difference between regular sin and intentional sin?
Well, you know, there are sins of ignorance the Bible talks about. Is it Acts chapter 17, verse 30? It says that the times of this ignorance God winked at. For instance, if I took an extra wife, it would be a sin.
Yes, it would.
And Mrs. Batchelor is here amening that. You know, back in the days of David and Solomon, they didn't know that that was looked upon as a sin by God. You'd wonder how they could miss it. But it was so prevalent. There was a time when doctors recommended smoking for even Christians that had asthma. Can you imagine? They recommended smoking. So there are a lot of Christians that died smoking. They thought they were helping their lung condition. God winks at that ignorance. But then there's, you know, obviously known sin, where people go into their sins presumptuously with their eyes wide open. You know, in natural law, if you have premeditated murder, that means you say, "I'm going to kill that person. I'm going to get my knife. I'm going to plan, see where they go, and I'm going to kill them." That's premeditated murder. That's presumptuous. That is the worst form. Then you've got manslaughter, where in a fit of anger, you're not thinking, you kill someone. That is really lesser than premeditated murder. Then you might have negligence, where you have vehicular homicide. You're not being careful. You kill somebody. It's still manslaughter, not as bad as rising up in anger. That's kind of how sin is. Sometimes we're overtaken by a sin. We didn't plan on it happening. And or sometimes we don't realize the consequence of being reckless in what we say, how it's going to hurt somebody. So there are varying degrees of sin. But the blood of Jesus can cover all of them. You especially want to avoid the presumptuous sin, saying, "I'm going to go commit premeditated sin. I'll just ask God to forgive me tomorrow." That shows you really don't understand how much sin hurts him.
Mm-hmm. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And if we deliberately sinning knowingly, not that God can't forgive deliberate sins, otherwise I think we'd all be in trouble, but there is a point where a person can so harden their heart against the promptings of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus, his words are fulfilled when he talks about the unpardonable sin or the sin against the Holy Spirit. And of course, that's not something that anybody wants. So sin is a serious thing, and we need to prayerfully pray that God will give us the victory. We have another question. Are we only to be baptized and say in Jesus' name?
Good question. You'll read, of course, in Matthew chapter 28, it said, "Go therefore, teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But then when you look in the book of Acts and it talks about baptism, it says to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I think three different times it's baptized in the name of the Lord. So even in Acts, the wording is a little different. There are some churches, my friends in the Apostolic Pentecostal Church feel very strongly that your baptism is invalid unless you say, "I baptize you in Jesus' name." They think Matthew 28 is a corruption. They don't accept that. They think those are the titles. You're not really supposed to baptize in the name of the Holy Spirit. But there's no way around it. What Jesus said in Matthew 28 is very clear. Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when we do baptisms, what I do is I say we baptize you in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. We just include all three. And, you know, and I think it's, I think it's a mistake to think that when a person is being baptized, that an exact utterance is what gives them validity. Quick story, and I know we're about out of time. I have a friend who got baptized. He was Spanish. The pastor who was doing the baptism was not, but he wanted to say the pronouncement in Spanish, which is something to the effect, en el nombre de la Padre, el Hijo y Espíritu Santo, something like that. So forgive me if I mess that up. But instead of saying Padre, he said Papa. Well, the Papa is either the Pope or a potato. And so when he baptized my friend, he said, in the name of the Papa, the Hijo, and the Espíritu Santo, the guy in the water, he baptized him. Everyone laughed. You know, his baptism's valid. The whole idea of the baptism, now I might want to do that one again. I don't know. But the whole idea of the baptism is it's a covenant. It's a public testimony. Did the individual and did the witnesses and does God know that that covenant was made with the intentions of committing their life to Jesus? You know, any contract in any country, in any law, if those participating in the contract and the covenant understand who they're making it to, then it remains valid.
I've also heard the example, Pastor Doug, of like a wedding. We've both done weddings before, and we might not always pronounce the person's name perfectly. Will so-and-so take so-and-so? Even if you might not pronounce the name just right, everybody there knows we're talking about the two people that are getting married. So likewise in baptism, yes, we want to say in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's not so much the wording as it's the commitment and the covenant that a person is
to
making.
To the God of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
That's it.
Well, we want to thank everybody for their excellent questions that have come in. And again, we're encouraging you to send in your questions. If you would like to study further, we just want to remind you about the Amazing Facts Bible School. You can actually do it for free online. Just go to the Amazing Facts website. If you have a Bible question, you can actually ask it. And as you participate in the Bible School, they'll be able to answer those questions. At this time, we're going to be singing our theme song. And we want to thank Amanda for leading us in that. It's Sweet, Sweet Spirit, and you will see the words on the screen. We encourage you to sing along with us.
There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face.
We want to thank Amanda for coming in here to the studio and recording our music for us for this revival series. I want to thank you, friends, for joining us. Some of you have been with us all along the way through all 10 presentations. If you've missed one of the presentations, they should be archived at Facebook. That'd be at the Amazing Facts, Doug Batchelor Facebook, the YouTube site. And we hope that you'll watch them and then share them with your friends. In fact, you may know somebody right now that doesn't know about the revival and what's taking place. We encourage you to go ahead and you can send them a little text right now and say, tune in for this last presentation in the New Heart Revival. Could make an eternal difference in their lives. Well, you know, before we go to God's Word and we talk about this last presentation dealing with following the Lord, I just want to ask you to bow your heads with me again and just ask for God's Spirit. Loving Lord, we are praying that we can not only understand, but we can experience that new heart, that conversion. Help us to know what it means to truly walk with you, to follow Jesus as our Lord and Master. And I pray that all of those who are participating in these studies might feel a revival and experience a new birth in their lives. Bless us now. Be with me. I pray that you will forgive my sins and that you can still see fit to share through me, Lord, and that people's hearts will be touched by the power of the word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, friends, I'd like to have you go to the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be talking about following the Lord. And in Luke, you'll see in chapter 9, verse 57, there's a passage where several individuals come to Jesus with the intention of following him. I'm going to read this, and then we'll back up and we'll talk about it a little bit. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road, Jesus is going down the road, that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus answered to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom. Then another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell that are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. So here we have three vignettes, little scenarios of people who are invited to follow Jesus. One actually invites himself to follow the Lord. And Jesus is trying to tell us what's involved and what kind of commitment it is in following him. I remember years ago hearing a story about processionary caterpillars. I've seen them before, but I've never done the experiment. And these are caterpillars, and I don't know exactly what it is in their nature, but I guess after they hatch out, they pick one of them as a leader, and they're all pre-programmed to sort of put their nose right on the tail of the one in front, and they follow him, trusting he's going to lead them to the next tree where there's food, and they can gobble up all the leaves on that tree. But they follow each other in a train, almost connected, just nose to tail. And so a scientist did an experiment one time, and he got a handful of these processionary caterpillars, and he put them on the rim of a flower pot, and then he took one of the last ones, and he connected it to the tail of the one who was in front, or vice versa. The one who was in end got connected to the one who was in front, so that they formed a complete ring of processionary caterpillars that were working the way around the rim, following the one in front, and they just kept, it was like a moving rim, they just kept going in a circle. And he wondered, I wonder how long they're going to do this before they realize we're not getting anywhere. And he waited for days. And then scientists did an experiment. He took their favorite food and he put it in a potted plant within sight of the rim. And they continued to follow the caterpillar in front of them. And they did it for 3 or 4 days. It got slower and slower until some of them died and fell off. But they continued to just walk around until they all died of starvation within sight of food because they were so programmed to follow the one directly in front of them. And a lot of people in the world have been programmed through their life and through sin to follow the wrong leaders. And the devil promises that sin is going to bring them peace and satisfaction, and it's always just out of sight, and they never seem to find it, never seem to achieve or to reach it. Now, I remember hearing about a lady that she called the police department, and she said, what shall I do? I open the basement and there's a skunk in the basement. How do I get him out? Policeman said, you know, we can't take care of every call like this. I just recommend that you get a loaf of bread, take a piece of bread, curl up a bunch of crumbs, put the crumbs of bread on the steps and place them in dots on outside, and the skunk then, you know, he'll follow the pieces of bread outside. And in a couple of hours, she called back the police and she said, I've now got 2 skunks. In my basement. I guess another skunk outside found a trail of crumbs before the one in the basement found him and followed in the wrong direction. Well, you know, sometimes that happens even to believers. We follow in reverse. You can read about that happening to one of Jesus' most faithful followers. You remember when Jesus called Peter, he said, follow me. Peter was willing to leave everything right then and there and follow Jesus. But Jesus warned Peter, your following is not consistent. And you can read about this in the Bible. If you go to Mark chapter 14, it says that when Christ was had his last supper, before his arrest, he told Peter, he said, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said, "Though all men should forsake thee, I will never forsake thee, not me." And he probably meant it when he said it, because when they came to arrest Jesus, he pulled out a sword and tried to defend Christ. But you know the story. It tells us, if you read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 54, when Christ was arrested and they carried him off to be tried, Peter followed him at a distance. And he went into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat down with the servants of the priest who is now trying Christ. He sat down and mingled with the enemies of Jesus, and he warmed himself at their fire. You know, a lot of Christians get into trouble because we try to follow Jesus from a distance. We don't want to get too close because we might get ridiculed. And we start hanging out with the world and we act like the world because we know it's very unpopular to be a Christian. Peter was somewhat affected by the crowd. When the crowd was hailing Jesus, Peter wanted to be right at Christ's side. So did James and John. And when he was working miracles, then the disciples were hovering around and they wanted to be his bodyguard. But the Bible tells us that at the cross, they stood afar off. At the trial, they all forsook him and fled. Peter, he loved the Lord, so he did want to follow, but he followed from a distance. And they kept saying, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" "I don't know what you're talking about." He tried to ignore the question. Finally, the third time, still in Mark 14, and you could read in verse 69, a little later, those that stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. Your speech, your accent shows it." At this time, he realized he's exposed, and he tries to just prove that he wasn't a follower of Jesus by going back into his old vocabulary as a lost sailor. Now, Peter was a pretty rough character. Even when he first came to Christ, he knelt down at Jesus' feet and said, "Lord, depart from me. You don't know I am a sinful man." And he was. And Peter drew on all those old curse words he knew, and he began to swear and to curse and to say, "I don't know the man of whom you speak, blankety blank blank blank." And then the rooster crowed. And the words that Jesus had told him just a few hours later came back to him, that before the rooster crows the second time, you will deny me three times. And you read in the gospel, it says, he went out and he wept bitterly. Some of us have wept before because we said, "Lord, I love you, I want to follow you," but we're trying to do it from a distance. You know, the Bible tells us that John followed Jesus right into the judgment hall. John did not deny Jesus because he did not try to hide that he loved Jesus. If anything wonderful could come from this revival, something I would pray for would be that those that say they're Christians would really follow Jesus. What is a Christian? A Christian is the follower of the teachings and the life and the example of Christ. The Bible says he has given us an example that we should walk in this wicked world even as he walked, that we should follow in his steps. Christians should try to imitate Christ, have the character of Christ, to reflect to the world what Jesus is like, to live out his teachings and share his teachings. That's what it means to be a follower. It means the self-denial, the humility, the commitment of Jesus, the love for the Father. And I want to spend a few minutes talking about 10 different ways that a Christian is to follow Christ. Now, going back to some of the vignettes that we started with, I want you to notice it says, followers of Jesus here on earth have no earthly security. You remember what he said? "Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Some people realize when they follow the Lord that it might mean they could be unpopular. It might mean they could lose their job, which could threaten their house. And they say, I can't afford to follow Jesus. It costs too much. Jesus said, if you're following me because you think there's earthly gain, don't follow me. I'll tell you, I've yelled at my TV a few times because I scan sometimes through Christian programs and I hear these prosperity preachers say, "Oh, if you just follow Jesus, you're going to get your new house and you're going to get healed and you're going to get your pickup truck and you're going to have money and all your debts will be paid." And they act like following Jesus means you're supposed to get rich, when Christ actually teaches the opposite. It might cost you to follow him. And Jesus said, "Look, if you're following me because you think you're going to get an earthly palace, I don't even have anywhere to lay my head." You know, Jesus, what an irony. Jesus had to borrow a donkey to ride into Jerusalem, had to borrow an upper room for the Last Supper. He got crucified on the cross of Barabbas, and he was buried by borrowing someone else's tomb. Jesus didn't have much in the world to call his own except his robe, and they gambled for that when he died. And so if you're following Jesus for earthly gain, you're going to be disappointed. Another point, followers of Jesus. Point two, they have no earthly ties. Not only no earthly security, we don't have any earthly ties. Remember that other man said, Lord, I'll follow you, but I first need to go bury my father. Now, it's okay if you're a Christian to go to the funeral of your father. In this story, the man is saying, I can't follow you because, you know, my father's getting old. I'll probably need to wait, hang around till he dies and take care of affairs. And Jesus said, you know, as long as you're going to find excuses like that and you put other people first, you're never going to follow me. You realize that Jesus even left his own home when he went out teaching. Jesus had a mother. Joseph was probably dead. And Jesus said, I've got to put the kingdom of God first. You cannot put somebody else ahead of Christ. No earthly human tie can come between you and Jesus. Jesus must be first. Let me give you, I know this is tough. This is what Jesus said. Matthew 10:37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Here today we've got just a handful of people. I've got my wife I love. I've got one of my sons I love. I love them. But, you know, I can't love them more than God. What would you love more, the giver or the gift? If someone gives you a gift, is it right to love the gift more than the giver? Everybody that you love in your life is a gift from God. It's not right to love the gift more than the giver. You need to love God first. I knew a dear lady that she accepted the truth. She came to church, but she was real sporadic in her attendance. And I talked to her. She said, oh, Pastor, you know, my husband's not a believer, and he wants me to go shopping with him, and he wants me to do this. And, you know, I love my husband. And she kept putting her husband first above her commitment to God. And I understand that's tough. It's a difficult situation. Then she called me one day. She said, Pastor, can you please come to the hospital? My husband was nearly killed at work in an accident, and he's in ICU. And I came to her, had prayer for her, and her husband, he actually started coming to church after that. He survived, but she told me during that accident, she said, God almost took my husband. And God told me, I am putting my husband ahead. God said, you're putting your husband ahead of me. She said, I've learned a very valuable lesson. She said, Lord, if you save my husband, I'll always put you first. And then she was at church every week. Don't ever put somebody ahead of Jesus. The devil will always have someone in your life, might be a boyfriend or girlfriend or somebody that's trying to pull you away. You know, Jesus said it might be as hard as plucking out an eye or cutting off a hand or cutting off a foot. But if you're going to follow him, you can't have any earthly tie that is going to stop you from making that decision. Even Jesus said for his own family, he said to them, this is Mark 3:33, who is my mother or my brothers? He looked around in the circle of those who sat about him. He said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God, the same is my mother and my sister and my brother. You know, being a Christian means if we're following the Lord, we accept Jesus into our life and we're willing to do his will. He has to be directing our lives. No other human can be doing that. Biggest problem is not that it's our other family members, it's us. We say, Lord, I want to follow you, but can I drive and can I hold the map? And Jesus will say, okay. And you keep having fender benders and you wonder what went wrong. You need to pull over, let him take the steering wheel, and let him direct. We want to follow the Lord, but we want to be his consultant. And we need to really trust God's leading if we're going to follow him. Point number three, followers of Jesus have no earthly distractions. You notice that other example that we read. He said, someone said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first bid them farewell that are at my house. And Jesus said, no man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, when Jesus says this, he is talking about the story of Elisha. When Elijah first calls Elisha, Elisha is out plowing in the field with a yoke of oxen. And Elijah goes over to Elisha and he takes his mantle and he puts it on his shoulders. And that was a symbol in those days that he was being called to be the apprentice prophet, to train in to replace Elijah. A very great honor, but Elijah is a poor prophet. says he lives in a lady's attic, and he's fed by birds, and he stays in a cave, and he's, you know, out by a creek. And Elijah had no earthly treasure, but Elijah had the Spirit of God. And Elisha, he came from a wealthy family. The Bible says he's out with his family, and they're plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That means you got a lot of land. He's a wealthy young man. He's got a lot to inherit. But he was willing to walk away from that plow. He actually burned it and follow Elijah. He never turned back to his family. He said, I am going to follow Elijah. Matter of fact, when Elijah went to heaven, he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And when Elisha was following Elijah in those last few days of Elijah's earthly life, matter of fact, you find the story in 2 Kings. We're going to jump there real quick. When God was about to take Elijah into heaven, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here. The Lord has sent me to encourage the disciples at Bethel. This is 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha answers Elijah, and he said, I will not leave you. He says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. So they go to Bethel, and he encourages the sons of the prophets that were there at the school of the prophets at Bethel. And he realizes, I'm going to go to heaven soon. I want to encourage the other sons of the prophets that are in Jericho. And so he goes and he encourages the sons of the prophets that are in Jericho. And he said, you can stay here, Elisha. But Elisha says to Elijah, I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to go wherever you go, as the Lord lives. He says it with a vow. And then finally, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has led me to Jordan. That's the lowest place. Jordan represents death, burial, and resurrection. It's like Jesus saying, will you follow me to the cross? Jordan, in the Bible, symbolized death. They had to cross the Jordan before they entered the promised land. And most people, before they're ever going to get to heaven, have to cross the Jordan. You look in your hymnal how many times our hymn writers write about the Jordan's stormy billows, and it represents a time of trial and death. Elisha says to Elijah, I'm going to follow you right to the Jordan. Jesus went down into the Jordan. John the Baptist baptized him there. That's where he sealed his mission to serve us and ultimately die for us. He says, wherever you go, I'm going to go. It reminds me of that great promise that Ruth makes in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. She says to Naomi, Naomi says, go back to your people and your family. She said, don't bid me to go back from following you, because where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death separates you and me. You know, that's what it means to follow Jesus, to say, your God is my God. Your people are my people. The church members, even with their problems, they're my people. And to make that commitment, and she said it with a vow, the Lord do so to me and more also of anything but death. People get married. They've got that vow till death does us part. Elisha said, I'm going to follow you. So Elijah goes to the Jordan River, takes off his mantle, strikes the Jordan. The waters part, and they go across dry ground, and they close up again. And they're walking along in the desert together, and Elijah says to Elisha, ask what I can do for you before I am taken from you. And he said, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now, the reason that Elisha asked for a double portion is because Elisha had left his family and his family inheritance when he walked away. He basically had been adopted by Elijah. You know, the firstborn son is supposed to get a double portion of the father's goods. Elisha said, look, you're my father. Elijah had no other family but Elisha. And he said, I want a double portion of your spirit. Elijah said, well, you've asked a big thing, but here's the deal. If you see me when I am taken from you, it will be so unto you. If not, it will not be so. And so he said, all right, I'm not letting you out of my sight. And he followed him so closely because he did not want to miss the point where he was taken up to heaven. And while they walked together and they talked together, suddenly, that's how it happens. Heaven's part in this heavenly entourage, this chariots of fire come down like a vortex of angels. They scoop up Elijah, and he's being caught up to heaven, and probably at the same moment he's being transformed from mortal to immortal with his new glorified body. And he realizes he doesn't need his mantle anymore, and he tosses his mantle down to Elisha. And Elisha falls down, and notice what he does. He tears his own clothes, and he takes up the mantle of Elijah. And he says, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. And the Bible says he saw it. He saw it. So now he gets a double portion of Elijah's spirit. You know, friends, this is a reminder. We're talking about the new heart. We're talking about a revival. What did Jesus do before he ascended to heaven? He went from one group of disciples to another to encourage them, just like Elijah. Then Christ ascended to heaven, and then he sent the Holy Spirit. And this is what this story is telling us. And if we follow Jesus as doggedly as Elisha followed Elijah, if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as Elisha did Elijah, then we're going to receive a double portion of his spirit. How could we have a double portion? You know, Jesus said, these works that I've done, greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. If God's people would only follow, not that we have greater power than Christ, but the scope of what we do around the world is going to be greater than what Jesus did in the territory of Israel. And he said, Jesus cast out devils, he raised the dead, and the disciples also did those things when they had the former rain. I believe in the last days, God wants to give his people the latter rain. How's it going to happen? We need to know what it means to really follow Jesus. So Elisha followed without any earthly distractions. And one old minister told another minister, a young one, endeavor to keep your church as small as you can. What he meant by that was preach the truth. Don't try to grow your church by making it popular. Preach the truth. Deuteronomy says, therefore you shall be careful, Moses is speaking, to follow the Lord your God. Do not turn aside to the right hand or the left. And we need to be following him faithfully. Something else about the followers, Jesus heals his followers. He heals all of his followers. Stay with me. You might be thinking, Pastor Doug, what about Paul? Maybe I haven't been healed. Matthew 12:15. A great multitude followed him. It says, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Do you want to be healed, friends? Follow the Lord, and you will be healed. First of all, you'll be healed spiritually. Secondly, he may heal you physically now. He will definitely heal you when he comes, when you get your glorified body. But every follower of Jesus will be healed. Don't you want to be his follower? They followed consistently. All of his followers were healed. But they kept their eyes on Jesus. Point number five, the followers of Jesus do not hesitate. Matthew 4:18, and Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is amazing. Immediately, they left their nets and walk away. And they follow him. Going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and followed him, clearly not putting their father above Jesus. They understood this was the Messiah, that it was the call of God, and it's to have a great priority. Matthew 9, he comes and he sees Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he says, follow me. He arises, he walks away from his cash register, and he follows Jesus. Now, I'm not asking you to walk out on your boss without giving 2 weeks' notice, but I think it's just illustrating to us that God wants it to be the priority. Follow him. John 1:37, there at the Jordan River, two disciples who heard Jesus speak, they follow Jesus. When we are called to follow Christ, we should follow immediately. So often people will say, well, you know, I'm going to try and fit God into my calendar. If you are a Christian, God is your calendar. You lay your plans and your calendar before him, and you say, Lord, I am yours every moment of every day. Some people say, well, I gave God, you know, I went to church. I gave him those 2 or 3 hours in the morning, or maybe you went to prayer meeting. You think the rest of the time is mine. You know, I've had it happen to me. Come home, I'm flying home from a country, I do an evangelistic meeting, I'll preach sometimes, you know, in 20 days, I'll preach 30 times, easily. And I think I work really hard for the Lord. And then on the plane, on the way home, the Lord will sit me down to someone, a little voice will say, you should witness to this person. I think, oh Lord, man, I just finished doing, I'm off the clock now. And the Holy Spirit said, Doug, you're never off the clock. You're my servant. You're supposed to be working for me all the time. That doesn't mean Christians don't rest. I mean, that's what the Sabbath's all about. But we follow him immediately. We don't just try and fit him into our calendar. Something else you learn about the followers of Christ, they come as they are. Now, I love this story you're going to find in Mark chapter 10. It's about this man named Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus is passing through Jericho, and there's a blind man there. You know, actually, there's probably two blind men. If you read in the Gospel of Mark, it says there's two men, but it's only Bartimaeus. We get his name, and he's the one that does all the speaking. And they hear that they hear there's a commotion. You know, if you're blind, your hearing is sort of accentuated. And they start asking, what's the fuss? What's going on? They say the great rabbi has come from Nazareth, Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem for the feast. By the way, this is the last time that Jesus is going to be passing through Jericho. It's also the same occasion when he runs into Zacchaeus in Jericho. And now he's on his way out of the city. And Bartimaeus had heard that Jesus had healed the blind before. So as he hears the crowd approaching, he calls out, he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he wants to make sure that he can be heard above the crowd. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, if you know, if you believe that Jesus can open your eyes, and this is the only time that he's come within reach, how fervently, how loudly will you cry that your eyes might be opened? You know, if the Lord is speaking to you during this revival and saying, you know, it's time for you to get serious. Look at what's happening in the world. If you don't think these are the last days, what are you waiting for? Now is the time to get ready and seek first his kingdom. Cry out to the Lord with passion, with fervency, with zeal, with persistency. The crowd told Bartimaeus, be quiet. You're making a commotion. You're disrupting the parade. He cried out all the more. Probably his friend crying out with him. Son of David, have mercy on us. And they made such a fuss that Jesus stopped and he said, bring them to me. And they came to him and they said, be of good cheer. He's calling you. And you know, I like what it says. Casting aside his garment. What kind of garment do you think beggars wear? If you don't see the stains on your clothes and you're a beggar, beggars don't have good clothes. But if you're blind and you're a beggar, they're probably really filthy. Casting aside his garment. You know, when we come to Christ, we come just as we are without one plea. We cast aside our filthy rags and our sin, and we come to Jesus. It's kind of like Elisha. He tore his robe, but he took up the robe of Elijah. We cast aside our garments and we come to Christ, poor, wretched, sinful, naked. We're miserable in sin. Our hearts are defiled. But he says, come. Come just as you are. Jesus never turned away a sinner that came with their sin. You come to Christ. That's how you begin following him. Some people, they got it in their minds that after I get some things straightened out, and then I'm going to come to church, and then I'll come to Jesus. You don't come to Jesus after you clean yourself up. That's sort of like parents telling their children, could you please get cleaned up so you can take a bath? Well, no, you take a bath so you can get cleaned up. But some people have it in their minds that they're supposed to get things straightened out in their life before they come to the Lord. You come just like you are. You might be thinking, I don't know how I can live the Christian life. When I get to the place where I think I can live the Christian life, then I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. This is where the devil traps the most people. Don't try to figure out how you're going to obey tomorrow. You come to Jesus now. Then he gives you power to obey. Bartimaeus came just like he was. Poor, wretched, blind, naked. And the Bible says he said, what do you want? Now, it was pretty clear what he wanted. He's blind. He had to get led to Jesus. But he and his companion, they said, Lord, that we might receive our sight. Jesus said, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. And then it tells us immediately he received his sight. Can you imagine? The first thing he sees is the face of Jesus and that love and that compassion. He's not going anywhere. It says he followed Jesus, no doubt rejoicing, leaping and skipping down the road because Jesus had opened his eyes. And friends, if you know, this is kind of how I feel because I was so lost out in the world. I had no idea what the purpose of life was. But when I found Jesus, I said, wow, where have I been? This is the purpose of life. The gospel is the truth. This is the only thing that makes sense in this world is Christianity, real Christianity. So you follow him and you come just as you are. A young boy said to his friend, my Sunday school teacher says I should follow Jesus, but my parents won't let me leave the yard. Follow Jesus completely. You know the story in Gospel of Mark chapter 10, the same chapter as Bartimaeus. What a contrast. Jesus, after he blesses these children, there's a rich young ruler, a good man, a godly man, a generous man, very rich man. And he sees Jesus and he thinks, something's missing in my life. Sees Jesus blessing the children. And as Jesus is going down the road, he runs after him. He says, Lord, what good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Christ says, why do you call me good? None is good but one, and that's God. But if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. He says, which ones? Jesus begins to recite from the Ten Commandments, from the table of the second table, commandments of man between man. He's saying, do you really love your neighbor? He says, oh, you're quoting the Ten Commandments. Every Jewish boy knew the Ten Commandments by heart. A lot of Christians don't know them today, but every Jewish boy knew the Ten Commandments. He said, Lord, all of these I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack yet? He said, go sell what you have and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. And take up your cross and follow me. And when Jesus said that, his whole countenance changed. Sell all I have. He was rich. I mean, that's what gave him his prestige and his power and sell it all. He said, Lord, I want to follow you, but... And as he went away pondering the sacrifice of taking up his cross and following Jesus, the Bible says he did not follow Christ because it cost too much. He was sad because he had great possessions. And Jesus said to the disciples, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. They said, Lord, who can be saved? And you know, right after that experience, Zacchaeus, a very rich man, gets saved. So the Lord shows, even with God, all things are possible. But you don't want to let things get in your way. Don't let stuff block you. 1 Timothy 6:9, those who desire to be rich fall into many foolish temptations and snares. Point number 8, Jesus will lead his followers. Don't be afraid to follow him. He will not lead you astray. John 8:12, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, sometimes I've hiked in the dark through dangerous mountain trails where only one person had a light. And it's real important you stay real close to the person who's got the light. You all have probably done this before, whether you're in a house where the lights go off or something. Jesus is the light. Stay close to him. You won't have any problems. He's our shepherd. Now, you can read in Revelation 14, it talks about the 144,000. It says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We want to be following him wherever he goes. He'll lead us to Jericho and he'll lead us to Jordan. We should follow as unhesitatingly as a sheep follows the shepherd. You know, someone once said, they asked one of the shepherds in the Middle East, do the sheep always follow the shepherd's voice? And they said, not always. Sometimes if a sheep is sick, he won't follow the shepherd. And sometimes we spiritually get sick and we don't hear the shepherd's voice. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me and I give them eternal life. Friends, that's good news. It says they will not perish. If we follow him, he gives us eternal life and we will not perish. That means you look at Jesus, you listen to what he commands, you say, Lord, I'm going to do what you say. What a mighty church we'd have if people took the words of Jesus, not as recommendations, but as it is truly the word of God, and said, he's a creator, I am going to follow his word. Just like that pillar led the children of Israel all the way from Egypt to the promised land, Jesus will lead us into the promised land. Jesus feeds his sheep. You can read in Psalm 23, verse 2, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me besides the still water. You know, even a smart dog will follow the one that feeds him. And if Jesus is feeding you with the bread of life, he is that bread that came down from heaven, then you want to follow him. Final point, Bible says Jesus leads his people right to heaven. Mark 10, verse 28, Peter began to say, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What will we have? And Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, There is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels. He will receive 100-fold now in this time. I thought, what does that mean? Does that mean that you get 100 times more? Is that the prosperity message? Now, I'll tell you what that means. When I decided to be a Christian, my mother and father thought I went crazy. But you know what? I got adopted by a lot of other saints that took me in. If your father and mother forsake you, the Lord will take you up. Not only that, though I may not have had an earthly home, they all brought me into their homes. And when I joined the little church up in Covelo, I was able to pick who I wanted to eat dinner with every week for years. I got to choose who I was going home with. It was wonderful. And I had all these grandmas and grandpas and family and homes, and I could stay with any of them. And you got a family. Karen and I travel around the world. Everywhere we go, stay with us. Some friends are watching in the Seychelles, and we were just over there. So nice. We stayed in their homes. It's like we got family everywhere we go now. Jesus said, I've got a place for you in my kingdom. Christ said in Luke 9:23, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. If you lose your life for my sake in the Gospels, then you'll really find it. You know, I remember hearing a story about a man, and it was during the Christmas season, and his wife was telling the children the Christmas story of the incarnation. He wasn't a believer. His wife, he said, it's okay, you can take them to Sunday school. You can teach that stuff. He said, but I don't buy it. I don't see how in the world God can become a man or even why he would become a man. And she was sad. She had prayer, put the kids to bed. And that night, there was a terrible blizzard. And he lived on a ranch out in the wilderness. And he was smoking his pipe and reading his paper there by the fire. And all of a sudden, he heard this terrible thud. And he looked up at the window just in time to see another thud. And what had happened is there was a flock of geese that had been trapped in this blizzard trying to fly south. And they were coming. They saw the warmth of the light inside his home, and they were banging into the window. And he thought, I got to stop that. They're going to break the window. And so he walked outside, and he saw these geese that were aimlessly flying around. They're colliding. Some of them are on the ground, and they're honking, and they don't know where to go. He thinks, look, I'll just open the barn. Let them go in the barn. So he opens up the barn. He turns on the light in the barn, and he thinks they're just going to know to go in. But they don't go in the barn. And so he gets out behind them, and he tries to shoo them in the barn, but it just scares them. He's trying to let them know, look, the barn is warm. And he waves the light in the barn, but they won't go in the barn. They're kind of hanging back in the shadows, and they're freezing in the blizzard. Then the man got an idea. He had a goose. He went around into the goose pen, and they grabbed the family goose, put the goose under his arm. He ran around behind the wild geese. He knew as soon as he let hold of his goose, it was going to go right back into the barn. He let hold of its goose. It flew right through the middle of all the other wild geese, right towards the barn. When the other geese saw him go in the barn, they followed him into the barn. And he shut him in from the blizzard and protected him that night. And then the Lord spoke to him and he said, the reason that they followed the goose is because it was a goose. And the reason that I sent my son into the world is so that we could relate to him. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Jesus came into the world to show us what God is like. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He came to show us how to live, to give us an example through his teachings, through his life, how we ought to love each other and treat each other and forgive each other. And then he came as our substitute. He said, I love you so much, I don't want you to perish. I will die for all of your sins. And he died on the cross to forgive us of our sins. Friends, have you made a decision yet to completely surrender your life to Jesus, to come as you are without any restrictions, to not let anybody get in the way, and to say, Lord, you're offering me 100-fold more in this life and eternal life in the world to come. You've died to save me. I trust you. I'm willing to follow you 100%. If you get discouraged and if you make mistakes, like Peter, from time to time you might find you're not faithful, you deny the Lord. Peter repented, he wept, and he became one of the most devoted followers. Return to the Lord at that time, and he will accept you. If you've not done that before, I'd like to pray with you now that you can make that decision. Father in heaven, thank you for this time of revival together. Be with all of those who have joined us, and I pray they can be inspired and share these messages with their friends, and that there might be an upswelling of your spirit in your church. And when the ban is lifted and we can all come back and worship you together, We just pray that there's a tsunami of faithful saints that will come and gather together, that you'll baptize us with the Holy Spirit. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends, and remember to stay in touch with Amazing Facts. We're going to have more online programming.